As our service continues, listen to God's Word as it's found in Matthew, the 9th chapter. We'll be looking at that chapter throughout this month, and these are the verses 9 through 17. Listen to this part of our witness of faith. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch will pull away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine poured into old wineskins. Otherwise the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's Word, that it will guide us in our lives and our journeys and witness of faith. At the top of the first page of the worship bulletin is printed then a new mission statement that's been adopted by our session as part of our strategic vision process. And the mission statement says this: "As a diverse community of believers, we strive to follow God, the Creator who calls us, Jesus who teaches us, and the Spirit who empowers us. We show God's unconditional love by providing a refuge for spiritual growth, ardently pursuing justice, and extending Christ's radical hospitality to all." Throughout this month, we will be looking at what it means to show Christ's hospitality to all, a hospitality rightly called radical. The gospel passage for today is a good example of what I mean. Jesus walked past Matthew, a despised tax collector, and said to him, "Follow me," extending to him hospitality, to a man hated by the Romans and Jews alike for his dishonorable profession. Later, Jesus sat down at a meal, not only with Matthew, but surrounded by other tax collectors and people normally barred from proper society. When the hospitality police showed up and questioned Jesus' choice of dinner companions, he did not bend to their biases, but rather defended his radical, topsy-turvy definition of hospitality. And in effect, he sent off the Jewish scholars to study once more the words of their own faith, quoting the prophet Hosea, who had said, "Go and learn what it means when the Lord God says, 'I desire mercy, acts of compassion, justice, inclusion, and not just ritual deeds of sacrifice, piety, acts designed to highlight one's own righteousness before God.'" Christ's definition of hospitality was radical because it turned on its head the Pharisees' own flawed version of a biased, prejudicial, and in this case disingenuous hospitality. There's a wonderful old legend that's associated with a deacon in the Church of Rome back in the 3rd century AD. The man's name was Lawrence. He was called Deacon Lawrence, and he served as the the financial officer for the Roman parish, doing so during the time of Emperor Valerian, who was persecuting the Christians, arresting the church leaders, and confiscating church property. Now Valerian called Lawrence before him and made this bargain with him. He would spare Lawrence's life and set him free if he brought to the emperor all the wealth of the Roman church. Lawrence asked for 3 days in order to comply with the request. And then Lawrence went out, and he assembled the sick, aged, and poor, the widows and the orphans of the congregation, and he presented them to the emperor himself and said to him, "These are the treasures of the church." Valerian was outraged. He ordered Lawrence to be executed for his audacity. But while Emperor Valerian has slipped below the horizon of history's memory, the martyr Lawrence lives on, with cathedrals honoring his name and his witness still standing today. Jesus extended hospitality to Matthew, this outcast tax collector, and doing that was a symbolic act. It modeled God's love for a world unaccustomed to seeing it so displayed. In this simple act of pulling one person from the margins, Jesus embodied mercy and justice, so that the everyday patterns and hierarchies of political and social life were now shaken at their foundation and turned upside down. It was a living out of the parable of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus says, "Whenever you show mercy to these, the least of these in my family, it is as if you show mercy to me." It's an embodiment of the vision that would later come to the Apostle Peter in Acts 10, when the Lord says to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call unclean." It was an act of radical and inspiring hospitality. So what's the next step? Should we now go out into the streets and welcome a stranger to lunch today? Well, that's possible. At the very least, you can look at the people you pass on the street today and sincerely try not to see them as strangers, as people that might be impossible choices to ever become your lunch companion. Is the next step for our church the responsibility to fling open our doors so that all the community may find a welcome here after the example of Christ? Yes, in many ways that's true. We can strive to do more of that, even as we do strive to keep the doors open to the many people in our neighborhood. The East Liberty community hopefully finds in here a safe place to gather, a place for counseling, for 12-step groups, for quiet prayer in the sanctuary, for music lessons and volunteer gatherings of all kinds. And know that your gifts, your pledges, and financial support go a long way to keeping the building open, allowing it to be a house of radical hospitality. But real Christ-like hospitality isn't simply a matter of being nice to someone in need. Radical hospitality asks why the man, the woman, or the child has been marginalized in the first place. It asks each of us whether we are building up structures that glorify God and welcome our fellow beings, or do we simply erect monuments to ourselves, which obscure the light of God's love and make things harder on some level for others in God's family. The places where we can focus our attention and learn to show radical hospitality are literally all around us, and they are close at hand if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. For an example, we've spent well over $1 trillion on our national war on drugs ever since it was first declared by Richard Nixon and reinforced by President Reagan. While 20 million Americans were estimated to have experimented with illegal drugs in 1970, a study says that in 2007, The number had swollen, despite the war on drugs, to over 138 million. With the demand for drugs ever growing, and the end result simply being that America has become the world leader in incarceration. We put monies into prisons instead of drug treatment programs. Isn't it time to radically rethink what we're doing? Another example. Over the coming months, like it or not, you're going to be hearing a lot about taxes, whether they're too high, whether they're too low. Last year, individuals like you and me contributed about $900 billion in tax revenue, while corporations in America paid about $190 billion. Now, in theory, the top tax rate in America for business is 35%, which is one of the highest tax rates in the world. But in truth, thanks to tax breaks and loopholes and the ability to hide assets offshore, major corporations end up paying a much lower percentage, if any, taxes at all. Now, business leaders have said they would accept closing the loopholes if the overall tax code could be simplified and the rates reduced, bringing the legitimate U.S. tax code rates down to a level commensurate with Europe. If we did that, tax revenue would go up. And the social costs of being a nation that's a world leader would be more equitably shared by all. Isn't it time to finally reform our financial priorities? During this past week, turning on any form of media has brought you into contact with anniversary reminders of the terrorist attacks of 9/11/2001. And it's true that the events of 9/11 brought forth tremendous responses of honor and bravery and valor from ordinary men and women across this nation, of servicemen and service providers. But in reviewing the past decade, it is also true that 9/11 has left a legacy of military aggression and casualties of war here and abroad that cannot unequivocally be said to have made us any safer in the long run. It was said from this pulpit 10 years ago and from other pulpits across America that we were quicker to follow the flag after 9/11 than we were to follow the cross. And there's truth in that. Military action as a first response, will never bear long-term results that honor God and love our neighbors as ourselves. It is simply pouring new wine into old wineskins of violence, bloodshed, and believing that might makes right. And all that comes of that action is that the wineskins tear, and they break, and the wounded come home scarred by a lack of vision and a failure to risk a hospitality that would have been Christ-like and truly radical. Do we have the courage to try new wine in new wineskins? Long ago, Thomas Aquinas said, courage is love that is ready to risk. Now, that's an ideal definition for following the cross of Christ today. Courage is love that is ready to risk. A few months before his assassination, Martin Luther King declared, "I still have a dream that one day the idle industries of Appalachia will be revitalized, and the empty stomachs of Mississippi will be filled, and brotherhood will be more than a few words at the end of a prayer, but rather the first order of business on every legislative agenda." To do that with sincerity and faith would be to entrust ourselves to new wineskins in our political, social, and governmental life. See, the hospitality of Christ came when he extended his hand in invitation to Matthew and said, "Follow me." And then he walked with him and ate with him, and soon others gathered around them from the margins and the shadows, and they broke bread at one table. Now that radical hospitality was first seen by God, whose primordial vision called forth life from chaos and created us in God's own image and called us collectively good. And then that vision was seen by Christ, who was in the beginning, and all things that came into being through him. But in the particular time and place of ancient Palestine, Christ saw the opportunity to take that godly vision and live into it. As he looked into the tired face of a man seated behind the customs desk by the side of the road, Christ's decision to act on what he saw turned the world's order on its head. New wine and new wineskins, so that a vision of sacrificial love and justice was what was displayed for all of us. The same opportunity to do radical, deep hospitality is before us this day. It's a way of courageous faith in which love is ready to risk and then made manifest in the world. It's the new wineskins of Christ into which we pour our actions and our deeds every day. And as Christ has said, in so doing, both are preserved. Both are preserved. We long to do what is right. We long to love and do what is true. We long to do what will bring forth life in abundance and joy. And that's why we need to follow the path of radical hospitality, risk-taking courage, and trusting in the One who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thanks be to God. Amen.